Right on. We'll have a little bit of an interactive time this evening. While you're getting that sheet, I want to welcome Mrs. Caroline Fike to our services tonight, and then a friend of hers from here in the area. Miss Caroline and her husband were faithful members at our church down in Tennessee. Her husband went home to be with the Lord a little while back. A great veteran for our armed forces, had served our military well, and was a Vietnam veteran, and he went home to be with the Lord, but they were ever faithful in our church there in Greenville, Tennessee. She now helps out with the Academy of Arts and has moved down to Taylor, South Carolina, and so she's up here for a few days with the Academy and the presentation of the museum, or at the Museum of the Bible. So we're delighted to see Mrs. Fike. My wife came running down the aisle when she saw me hugging this dear lady. She said, "Who in the world is Todd hugging down there in the aisle?" and so forth. So my wife came down to check it out, and here's Miss Caroline. So just keeping tabs on me there. But we're so thankful for the Fikes. They are a great blessing to us there in Greenville. I'm glad for their ministry. I'm glad for Miss Caroline's ministry now with the Academy of Arts. 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to look at a passage tonight, and it's a lengthier passage, and so for time's sake, I won't read all of the verses that are involved. I will give you an assignment for the coming week in your own personal devotions. Perhaps you can read the end of chapter, we'll read some of the verses in chapter 13, but you want to read chapter 14 and read the story that's involved there. I want to speak on the nature of David's family tonight, and this is the challenge for us, because it'd be easy for us to look at other families and to think to ourselves, boy, we're glad we're not them. And we can think, well, I'm glad I'm not them. I'm glad I'm not facing what they're facing. I'm glad they're not. I'm not going through what they're going through. And so it'd be very easy to look at the story of King David and to say, my, David. Oh, he had a terrible circumstance and a terrible situation and everything like that, and think to ourselves, well, that would never happen to me. We all face what I'll call challenges. In our individual lives, we face challenges in our homes. Praying with a couple of men this evening at 4:45, we're reflecting on some challenges that those men were facing. And so we took them to the Lord in prayer tonight, and they're very different challenges that were mentioned tonight. And so we all face things that are challenging, and we can't ever look to someone else and say, well, what's happening to them will never happen to us. And we also don't want to look to others and think to ourselves, oh my, that's the model family, that's the one that I want to pattern everything after, because as we know, we're all flesh and blood. And we're all sinners, and there may be things that we have kept from the knowledge of other people, and you might think on the outside we're just the perfect family that gets out of our car every Sunday morning singing Patch the Pirate songs. But in truth, inside the walls of our house, we're dysfunctional, we're not getting along, and there's all kinds of things happening. We are all sinners, and so we all face challenges. To my knowledge, we don't have any perfect families in the church. Now, if you are that perfect family, step up tonight, introduce yourselves, and let me get you to join, okay? Because we'd love to have one of those in our church. Because we all face things that are difficult, and we face things that are daunting and challenging. I want you to see kind of a movement forward, though, in the story that we have here in King David, okay? 2 Samuel chapter 12, this is Nathan speaking to David on the heels of his sin with Bathsheba and then murdering Uriah, her husband. And do you remember these verses? This is some of the prophecy concerning David and what he was going to face. Now again, David is defined by Almighty God as a man after God's own heart. And surely if he faced the things that he faced, then I know that I will face challenges as well. But 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan is speaking to David, and he says in verse 9, would you go there with me? Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. So this is the sin of David. And this was going to have an impact on all that's ahead for David. Look at verse number 10. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto the Lord, said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. He thought very well that God in that moment was judge, jury, and executioner, and that he would be slain for his sin. David, you will not die. But this begins some very traumatic times in David's household. We come into chapter 13, and what happens in chapter 13? Let me finish out chapter 12. David first loses the child that's born to Bathsheba. And David sorrows over that child while he is alive, and then he makes the definite statement, I cannot have him return unto me, but I will go to him. A very clear indication of the nature of what happens to babies that pass away. They're accepted into the arms of Almighty God. And so David recognizes the loss of the first son. Chapter 13 now, we looked at this in the previous week, or weeks. It came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now we see a problem coming up in the second son, or in another son. And this is Amnon, who's full of lust for Tamar, and so he's going to act upon that lust. We know that he thought, there's no way I can do anything against her, but he had a friend named Jonadab. So we travel through chapter 13, and we find that that story ends in Absalom calling for the king's sons to all come down at the time of sheep shearing. And David convinced, or Absalom convinces David that this is a good idea. And the Bible says that for 2 years, that Absalom had laid his head on his pillow thinking nothing but this thought, I'm going to kill my brother Amnon. I'm going to kill my brother Amnon. The Bible says in verse number 22, he neither spoke good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon. So David, you have this issue in chapter 12. God gives these details as to what's going to happen in your household. We lose that first son that's born to Bathsheba. Now we've lost the second son, Amnon. Absalom ends Amnon's life in a very brutal way. It's in the end of chapter 13. And then we come here into chapter, or the end of chapter 13, and look at verses 36 to 39. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of speaking, that behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept, and the king also and all his servants wept very sore, but Absalom fled. Verse 38, Absalom fled, went to Geshur, and was there 3 years. So now Absalom is going to get out of town because he's scared to death of what the repercussions might be. We go into chapter 14, and this is what I'll give you for homework. Chapter 14, Joab is working behind the scenes with an individual, another companion, and he's trying to soften David's heart towards Absalom. David, don't let Absalom stay out of the kingdom, bring him back into the kingdom. And so Joab, his military man, through this woman, goes to David and convinces David through a story to bring Absalom back into the kingdom and to pardon him. So Absalom comes back into the land. That's at the end of chapter 14. And then finally, David and Absalom are reunited. And this is over the course of years. It's possible tonight that we have people that are here in our midst, and you are right in the middle of a similar situation where you are estranged from some family member, a brother, a sister, a parent, maybe even a spouse, maybe even children, and you're estranged from them right now, okay? This story from David is nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. So I know there will be times that we'll all think, oh, we're the first people to ever go through stress inside our home. You're not. You're not the first ones to go through stress. You are not the only ones to be in that boat. We can all face it. It happens to people in the pastorate. It happens to people that are in the pew. Many years ago, a dear friend of my mom and dad's was pastoring a large church up in the north. And while his wife was away, he went in and took his own life. The pastor of a large church took his own life, and then it was found out, to the best of their understanding, that he had been carrying on some kind of romantic relationship with a lady in the church, and no one knew about it. Yeah. It happens to people in the pastorate. The church I served in Greenville, Tennessee, back in the mid-80s, they had a pastor that served for 3 years, had become romantically involved with a young lady in the academy. And when they found out, they don't know to what extent it went and everything like this, but they knew enough and he had to be dismissed. He was there for a little bit shy of 3 years. It happens to people in the pulpit. It happens to people in the pew. It happens in our story to someone that's royalty. It happens to King David, the man after God's own heart. He loses his first son. Amnon is now slain. Absalom is estranged. He's on the run as a fugitive. Joab is working behind the scenes, trying to bring Absalom back in. And after a number of years, they finally are reunited. And that's at the end of chapter 14, verses 28 to 33. The Bible says, "So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom." So, with everything that we have here, you've got a sheet there, and I'm gonna have you write several things down. You do not have to fill out the sheet tonight. I just want you to at least fill in these questions and then think on this week. Somewhere on your scratch paper or on your note paper or whatever, write this question down. What are the challenges that my family faces right now? What are the challenges that my family faces right now? Okay, that question could run many, many different miles. Many, many different miles. You have a child in college. Is that a challenge? Yes, it's a challenge. No doubt, there's challenges with that kind of thing. You have young people that have had children out of wedlock. Is that a challenge? Yes, it's a challenge. How do we care for that baby that's born out of wedlock because it had nothing to do with the decision? But mom and dad are trying not to condone the nature of the decision. Perhaps you have an older child that's now out on their own and they're not in church. They don't go to church anywhere. Or they're in some kind of liberal church and you're saying to yourself, I wish they were in a fundamental church and getting the Word of God, but they've chosen not to take the right path. Perhaps it's financial tonight. What are the challenges that your family faces right now? Perhaps it's the care of a sibling Perhaps it's the care of a parent, senior parent. Perhaps it's challenged with work, and you're trying to navigate living in this area on one income, or you're trying to navigate living in this area on three jobs. You're trying to navigate just living in this area with none of those other things being true. But you'd say, tonight, Pastor, if I were honest with God and honest with myself, here are the challenges that we face. So what are the challenges that you face? Again, you don't have to take time to fill that out tonight, but I challenge you to think on that and fill it out this week. Number two, let me ask this question. What are the influences that are on your family? What are the influences that are on your family? So when you take stock and you look around at every single area of life, who are, what are the influences on your family? Now, I've got a point that I'm going to bring out in our application here in just a few moments. What are the challenges that your family faces? What or who are the influences that you have? If you were to write down, hey, my family has these influences, this person, this person, this person, this person, or this area, this area, this area, what are the influences on your family? And then number three, what is standing in the way of healing? What would you write down and say, okay, Pastor, this is standing in the way of our healing, this item, this issue. In David and Absalom's case, there is something standing in the way. We're going to get to it in just a moment. There is something standing in the way. What is standing in the way? Every one of us have challenges. I guess tonight it's possible that if your parents have passed away and you have no siblings, that maybe you could sit there and say, Pastor, I've got really everything kind of tucked away because I'm flying solo. Okay. All right. If you're in your, where's Brother Jim? If you're in your F-16 in a solo cockpit, it's possible that there's some tonight that could say, you know what? I'm pretty much on my own and I've pretty much tucked everything away. But for the vast majority tonight, there's something that you're facing. Even for our youngsters that are in the service tonight. The youngsters might say, well, here's some challenges that I see that we face in our family, that we face and struggles and challenges and so forth. I think we all face some kind of challenges. My wife and I could probably sit and chat on the way home tonight. We could come up with a pretty healthy list of things that we face as challenges. And then I want you to just think on what are the influences on your family, because that is a key as it relates to the story that we find before us. And then asking the question, okay, what's standing in the way of healing? Tonight you might write down or even be thinking to yourself, you know, sin is standing in the way of healing, okay? Pride, standing in the way of healing. Dishonesty, standing in the way of healing. Laziness, standing in the way of healing. There could be all kinds of different things that you could write down. But again, I want to encourage you tonight, again, we do not have perfect families. At some level, at some point in time, we recognize that we have issues that are dysfunctional, okay? You go home and you have the constant debate of this or that, but that debate is still there in the home and it's still a challenge in the home between mom and dad. Sometimes it spills over to kids. You'd like to have every argument behind closed doors, but sometimes the kids even hear the arguments, you know? Pastor, to the best of our ability, we never have a crossword in our house. Well, I hope that that's true of all of us. But again, I recognize that we're all born in sin. And so we do not have a glass house, and we do not have a house in which, you know, we're in a position of judgment. And we can declare, if you would just set your course to model after what we are doing, then you'll be fine. Please do not follow us. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. David has a dysfunctional home. Would you agree with me on that? I believe David has a dysfunctional home. I believe much of this is traced to the decision-making that David had with his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. Did he come clean on it? Yes, he did. Psalm 51 reveals that. We recognize that David said to Almighty God, "Wash me thoroughly, cleanse me from mine iniquity, create in me a clean heart, restore unto me the joy of my salvation." And even though he repented and got right, there are still consequences. It's one of the valuable things that we are able to teach to our children, and we do want them to get right. We do want them to understand, walk in this path, do what God wants you to do. But we also want to make them fully aware. You get the opportunity to make your choices, but you do not have the opportunity to choose your consequences. It's true in my life. It's true in our children's lives. You have the chance to make your choice. Choose which way you're going to go, what you're going to do, but you do not get the opportunity to choose your consequences. David, through chapters 11, 12, 13, and now into 14, is dealing with the results of his own sin and the dysfunctional nature of his family. He's lost two boys. A third boy is estranged. A third boy is now brought back into the kingdom. But I'm just telling you right now, this third boy's intentions there in the kingdom, as we'll begin to see in chapter 15. I'll just read you one verse, then we'll get back on topic. Look at chapter 15 and verse number 1. This is the young man that David brings back into the kingdom. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Verse 3, Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." He begins to work to undermine the king. Again, dysfunction here in the family, okay? So if you wrote those three things down, I just want you to think on those things and to consider them as I share some other things with you by way of helping us in addressing the questions that you've written down. Number one. And this comes to us from, again, the entirety of this section of Scripture. You can read chapters 11, 12, 13, 14, and into 15. And I just want to challenge you from each one of these chapters on this matter of a family and of dealing with things. Number one, deal with every problem biblically. Deal with every problem biblically. There is such a lure from the world's vantage point to take the Bible to a certain level, but then when we're really challenged, now we're going to make decisions outside of the Word of God. I cannot control the actions of others, but I am responsible for my own actions and my own reactions. We have passed one of our sons off. He and his wife are now their own home. We have communication. We give advice. We seek to give counsel when counsel is sought. It seems as though at each time I desire to give counsel, I will often say to my son, "Son, I think you have several good sounding boards. Seek counsel on this." Now, I'm not the head of his home. He is. He has to make his own decisions. And he has to lead his wife. I am not the director of their lives any longer. We've passed the baton, if you would. If he begins to make poor choices, if he begins to go in the wrong direction, I can go to my knees and I can pray every night, "Lord, convict him. Bring him back into the way." And it's quite possible that he and or I could make wrong choices and we could become estranged because of that. Would you agree? Sure, yes. I've passed the baton. He now has to make his own choices. Regardless, though, I'll give you the second one. We haven't yet passed off the second one. It's probably going to take about another 10 or 15 years before that one happens. No, I'm just kidding. He's tracking as well. And the day will come, we'll pass off the baton for him. But right now, we still have responsibility. I view it as though if he's under my roof and under my care, he's going to be responsible to my disciplines and my directives and so forth. I have that responsibility. You want to get your own house, you want to get your own rent, you want to get your own electric bill, you want to get your own water bill, son, you can do that at any time you want. But you're under our care, and so you're going to be under our oversight. But in everything that I do not want to remove myself over to this area and distance myself from the Word of God, even if other people are not making biblical choices. Pastor, I've got a sibling, an adult sibling that is making these choices. This is something that we're all going to be faced with. I've got a sibling that now thinks they're not a girl anymore and they're now a boy. And they want to come to Thanksgiving dinner. And they want to come to Thanksgiving not as Susie, but as Tom. It's going to be a challenge. These things are going to happen. Years gone by, we had those that said, Pastor, I don't yet know how to introduce my children to my sibling that has lived a life of homosexuality. Now we're even beyond that. And you have to respond and you have to ask God, God, give me discernment because I want to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove, but regardless of the choices that they're making, I want to make my choices based upon the Word of God. So what does the Bible say that I should do in these circumstances? I want to deal with every problem biblically. David had not dealt with people the way that he should have dealt with people. Number one, he did not deal with Joab when Joab had not handled Abner right. He did not deal with Amnon's sin. And because he did not address Amnon's sin, it welled up inside of Absalom to the point where Absalom then said, I'm going to take care of it if my dad's not going to do it. And now he's not going to deal with Absalom. And so when we get into chapter 15, this is just a combination of David not dealing with these individuals biblically. And this is the challenge for all of us. We cannot control the actions of others, but we are called to control our own actions and our own reactions. I want to hear the story, and then I want to know, God, how do you want me to respond to this? Now, if I'm making up something that I hope does not happen, but if my sister came out tomorrow and she said, my name is no longer Kimberly, my name is now Ryan, and I received that note in the mail, how am I going to handle that? You know, she's been married now since 1997, I think, is when they got married. And if I just got the email says, you know, Todd, I've really struggled with this all my life, and now I don't want to be called Kimberly. I want to be called Ryan. And I am now faced with, what am I going to do? Oh, I know what I'm going to do, Pastor. I'm going to fire off a letter to her, and I'm going to let, you know, well, okay, all right. That may be one option. But in dealing with other people, I've got to understand, okay, Lord, what do you genuinely want me to do? What do the Scriptures say? Now, here's the challenge. It may be that you have to seek out a multitude of counselors to say, what should I do and how should I respond? Some will come to me and they'll say, Pastor, just like the scenario I just shared where Thanksgiving dinner's rolling around, and they're now faced with a homosexual that's in the family caveat. They're saying, how do I navigate that? How do I explain that? I had a dad who called me the other day. And when the dad called, he said, I've got a 12-year-old daughter. And my 12-year-old daughter has been friends with this girl next door. I think the girl next door was like 13 years old. And all of a sudden, as they've been playing together for many months and just having a good time together, sometimes at the neighbor's house, sometimes at their house, all of a sudden, at one point in time, the 13-year-old, while they're over with this dad's daughter who's 12, the 13-year-old says, oh, I just want to let you know I'm a lesbian. And so the dad called me and said, okay, how do I have my daughter interact with this girl from next door? And so I sought to get as many details as I could. I sought to get as much background as I could. But have I ever dealt with that in my life? No. And so what did I say to him? I said, here's what the Scriptures say about this matter, this matter, this matter. But I would encourage you to call a couple of other pastors as well, because this is definitely a new environment. These are new challenges. And I don't have all the answers. On many occasions, I have said to people that come and ask me questions, I will say to them, Listen, I will seek to be a faithful sounding board and a faithful brother in Christ to help you go to the Scriptures to find out what applies to you in your actions and your reactions to these very difficult decisions. David had not dealt with a number of things that were problems. He had not dealt with them biblically. And by the way, here's the challenge for us as moms and dads. So often, we don't want to address our children in a biblical fashion because we know that they know what we've done. And so we let our kids off of things because the kids, oh, well, Dad did this and he got away with it. Mom did this and she got away with it. And so we're nervous about dealing with them biblically when God says, no, you have a responsibility to act and react according to the Word of God, regardless of what's happening around you. Pastor, my children are not acting biblically. Well, don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. They all have a sin nature. I did not act biblically for my folks on many occasions. But they needed to act biblically. If I could say this to you this way, and please understand how I say this. We must parent biblically regardless of the outcome of our children. There are some that just say, oh, you had the perfect child born to you and you didn't have to do anything to that child. It just flowed right into the best spots and it's just been a great child and so you didn't have to do much to parent biblically. We must parent biblically regardless of the outcome. In other words, whether the kids like it or not, or immediately respond to it or not, we must parent biblically. Then when we've parented biblically and they make the choice out from under us to go their own way, you know what? You're getting exactly what the Bible says you would get. Can I just throw in this caveat? The Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother that it may go well with thee and that thy days may be long on the earth. And that is a fascinating promise. And it's, I believe, the only one of the commandments that comes to us with a promise. You see, here's the deal, kids. If you do not learn to honor and obey your mom and dad, you will struggle with every other area of authority in your life for the rest of your life. Because it begins with mom and dad. And so the best thing you can do is just to say, you know what? I want to honor my parents. I want to do what's right biblically. You perhaps have a spouse that's not acting biblical right now. What do you do? Pastor, to the best of my ability, I want to follow what the Bible says. I cannot control their actions or reactions, but I want to do what God wants me to do. Young people, you might have a parent that's not acting biblically at this time. You cannot control their actions or reactions, but you as a child are called to do what God wants you to do. Number one, deal with every problem biblically. Number two, surround yourself with people that will tell you what you need to hear and not just what you want to hear. Surround yourself with people that will tell you what you need to hear and not what you want to hear. Here's a simple fact, and again, you'll see this in these chapters, 11, 12, 13, 14, and then into 15. David needed more Nathans and far fewer Joabs. I need more Nathans in my life. I need that. I'm thankful for a great group of men on our ministerial staff and with our deacons. I'm thankful for friendships that we enjoy in serving in these positions, but I'm thankful that these men have proven their friendships by correcting me when I'm not right. They've done it in the right way. They've done it in the right spirit. But I've been corrected. Why? Because I needed to be corrected. Nothing wrong with that. That's a fact for all of us. If you have reached the point where you no longer need correction, I will check your pulse. Because you're probably not alive, right? But this is the challenge for us. We must surround ourselves with people that will tell us what we need to hear instead of what we want to hear. It is interesting to note, and again, I won't take time on this, but when you watch David's life, when he was on the run from Saul, and when he was successful, he had the right counselors. The minute that he got involved with wrong counselors, he was headed for a mess. Surround yourself with people that will tell you what you need to hear and not what you want to hear. Number three, do not allow family relationships to cloud biblical thinking and actions. Do not allow family relationships to cloud biblical thinking and actions. In other words, I must do right in spite of my connection to others involved in the situation. I touched on this a bit in that first point, but I want to reiterate. Many years ago, I watched a man who took a stand for the Lord and for doctrinal truth, even though many of his own family members in the congregation were criticizing him for taking such a stand. And I observed that man be called names by his own family. I observed that man take hits from his own family. I observed that man time and again where his family had said thus and so against him, and he just simply said, I will seek to do right by the Word of God regardless of what family connections have to say. So, in these different matters that you might face, in the challenges that you might face, you're seeking to do right and all of a sudden grenades start being lobbed at you by relatives and perhaps lost relatives. The grenades start coming from friends or people that you thought were friends. And you look back at them and you say, well, I thought you guys were Christians. I thought we'd see this the same way. And for whatever reason, they don't see it the same way. In this passage and in this story, and then for us in real life, we must do right by Almighty God. David allowed the sins of his sons to influence his own thinking. And so we must be vigilant. Number four, wicked men will likely respond in a wicked manner against you just as easily as they acted wickedly on your behalf. Now, I know that some of this is involved with what happened with Joab and everything like this with Absalom, and then what winds up happening. We'll look at that in the coming weeks with Absalom. But I want you to think again. Think about the types of people that are voices in David's ears and voices in the ears of David's family. Joab, there's trouble there. Jonadab, trouble there. Absalom, there's trouble there. And it may be that tonight in the quietness of your own home, you begin to take stock. Who are my friends? What are the influences of those friendships on myself or on my life and then on the lives of my children? Who are the primary influencers of my children? And by the way, that might not just be a who, that might be a what. That might be what type of music or what type of television show or what they're doing on all different kinds of social media. Who are the influencers? Take note. Take stock. If your life is full of the Joabs, the Jonadabs, the Absaloms, and your children's lives are full of the Joabs, the Jonadabs, and the Absaloms, it's no wonder that David had issues. And it will be no wonder that you and I have issues. I've watched many young people that have changed dramatically when they change the nature of their friendships. Watch that time and again. But here's the interesting thing. I've not only watched that in the lives of young people, I've watched that in the lives of pastors. And a pastor would say, you know, I'm looking this way for the influence on the ministry that I have with the church that I'm serving in, and they change looking at that direction and they start looking in another direction, and it is amazing at how quickly that change of influence changes their mindset and their direction as it relates to the church that they're pastoring. For all of us tonight, young and the slightly older, What are the challenges that you face? What are they? Again, it could be a long list, but what are the challenges that you face? Number two, what are the influences? Pastor, if we really take stock, we recognize that this is our list of influences. Okay, when you take stock of all those influences, are there any on the list that should at least be cut down? And by the way, let me insert this. There were times that I, as an assistant pastor's son, was a bad influence on other kids. And for the sake of those other kids, my dad said, you can't hang around with them anymore. It wasn't them. It was me. The great story. One boy's a boy, two boys is half a boy, three boys is no boy at all. And there was a trio of us that started in K-5 together, and when the three of us were together, we were no boy at all. It was bad news. And at times there were thoughts of, oh, your child is too good to be with our child. Well, it just might be that my dad is wise enough to say, you know what? My son is not in a place right now where he needs to have an influence on anyone else. But I have to be wise enough as a parent to acknowledge that and to say, no son, no daughter, you're not going to be involved in this or that. I like this boy, I like this boy, but I don't like these two boys together. It's not good. It was the habit of my mom to sit down. It wasn't at this pew because we were not in this building, but it was the habit of my mom to sit right here on the front row in every service at Fairfax Baptist Temple. Sat right down front. Not in the teen section because no teens were sitting up on the front row, that's for sure. But it was the habit of my mom to sit right down front every service. I think the Meadows would remember that. I think others would remember that. My mom was always in the front. You knew if Todd Abbey was not in good standing, if Todd Abbey was sitting with his mom in services. Yep. Why am I sitting with my mom? None of your business. I was sitting with her because I had not done something that I should have done. And it was, you know, my mom saying, you're sitting with me tonight. You know, it was one of the best things that my mom ever decided. Pastor, that sounds like punishment. It was. Sitting on the front row next to my mother? Yeah, that was punishment. But you know what? It sure did help straighten me up in a lot of ways because I said, I don't want to sit next to my mom on the front row. I want to sit back in the teen department or whatever it might have been. Yeah. There were times where my parents had enough wisdom to say, Todd, you are not a good influence on others. And so we're pulling you out of that relationship. I'm less than an honest parent to think that the day would ever come that my children would not err from the faith. And God has called me to be their parent, not their friend. God has called me to direct their lives, and God has called me to the best of my ability to see them turn out for the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they like that path or not. Because I need to parent biblically. Challenges in the home. I believe that we all face some kind of challenge tonight. You are not in a boat by yourself. You are not rowing on your own. You are not the first one to go through those challenges. There will be challenges coming down the pike that perhaps are new to some of us. But wait, they won't be new to everybody. What do I need to do then? I need to surround myself with great counselors, great influencers. Because I do not want my youngster to stand in the way of my walk with the Lord. If the day comes that both of our boys, raised in a Christian home, raised going to camp, raised in Christian education, raised in revival meeting after revival meeting, VBS after VBS, if the day comes that my boys just come home and they say, Dad, we no longer believe any of it. We're atheists. I'm going to say, boys, I love you. And from this day forward, I'll be praying that you repent of your sin because you are not right. And you have put yourself right in the crosshairs of the judgment of God. I'm going to say it lovingly, and I'm going to say it to the best of my kind-hearted dad voice. I'll be brokenhearted, but that, my friend, cannot deter me from doing what is right, even though others around me may choose the wrong path. David is surrounded with challenges in his home. But one of the tragic things is that he's got a ton of influences that are just working against him instead of cleaning house. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. Now, I don't know all the ways that you'll take the message, and I pray apply it to hearts. We all face challenges. If there's someone tonight that is just utterly brokenhearted because of the challenges that they face, Lord, would you encourage them? We sang earlier, nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. That's not just a song that we can sing and makes us feel good for the moment. That is a fact. And nothing is impossible. God said in his word, is there anything too hard for me? And it may be that tonight our only recourse is to pour our heart out to the God above. The God that loves us. And to say, Lord, pray for my spouse. Pray for my children. Pray for my parent. Pray for my sibling. Pray for these choices that have been made. We've been estranged for this number of years, and they're making decisions that are clearly contrary to the Word of God. We face challenges. Physical challenges, spiritual challenges, financial challenges. It's entirely possible tonight that there will be a phone call that will come in this week and we'll realize yet again that we are facing challenges. Lord, I pray that we'd all guard our influences. When we do face these challenges, where do we turn? Do we turn to godly friendships? Do we turn to others that will direct us in the right way regardless of whether or not we want to hear it or not? I know my flesh bristles at being told what to do. But I am thankful for friendships, true friendships, where friendship has demonstrated itself in correcting my path. Lord, I pray that we would do right regardless of the choices that are made around us. And it may cost us some friendships. It may cost us some temporary fellowship. But Lord, help us to be disciples of Christ and to love you above all else. These are some challenging chapters, 11, 12, 13, 14, and a very dysfunctional home. The Lord, there's nothing new under the sun, and there's much for us to learn. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet with me tonight? Again, my heart's heavy because I know that we're all in this together. Brothers and sisters in Christ, praying for one another, praying for the challenges that are ahead, praying for the things that we face. Maybe we're facing them currently in silence and no one else knows what we're going through or what we're dealing with. Maybe it's an estranged relationship. Maybe it's a matter with a spouse. Maybe it's a matter with a child, with a parent. Children all across the building who would say, Pastor, please pray for my mom and dad. They don't know Christ, or perhaps they're not following Christ right now. I'm going to ask the instrumentalists tonight to play this wonderful song, number 501, Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior. That should be our cry. Lord, as much as lieth within me, let me do what's right in your eyes, regardless of the decisions of others. You cannot control the actions of others, but you are responsible for your own actions and reactions. My spouse is making these decisions. My children are making these decisions. My siblings are making these choices. It could run so many different directions tonight. Again, we can learn much from this man named David, the man after God's own heart. Can I encourage children tonight, teenagers tonight, would you listen to me carefully? When your parents correct you, that is a great demonstration of their biblical love for your life. Oh, I wish my parents wouldn't do thus and so. I wish they'd let me get away with this. I wish they'd let me go my own way. You would never enjoy where your flesh would take you. And your parents are demonstrating to you that they love you by putting up those safeguards and protecting you from your own flesh. If you say tonight, yes, Pastor, there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. What are your challenges? What are your influences? And how are you responding?